Saying, let's be seated. Begin with a word of prayer. Lord, I'm not a man of tears, but that song always brings me to tears. I just think, Lord, there's just not a greater expression of the love that is in God's heart than when we view Calvary, when we see the reality of what happened at Calvary's cross. Oh, Lord Jesus, we do cling to Thee this morning and to that cross. Lord, we just thank You, for we have been the receivers of the blessings and the work of Calvary. Oh, Lord, how we thank You. God, we thank You this morning for Your great plan of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I do pray also that as we share this morning out of the book of Genesis, that, Lord, You will anoint, that You will touch our hearts with the freshness of Jesus Christ. We ask in Thy name. Amen. Well, this morning, I'm continuing on my series of God revealing Himself and us seeing God. God's quest seems to be to reveal Himself, and our quest should be to know Him and pursue Him. Actually, this morning, as I share, it's going to be out of the third chapter of Genesis. Some of you know that I'm on a series. I wanted to go through the Word of God, just showing how God has revealed Himself. And I'm only on the third chapter of Genesis. I was telling the brothers the other night, I didn't know who would come first, the Lord or my passing away before we finished. But anyway, we'll see what the Lord does in the days to come. But you know, this morning, as I share, I'm just sharing on God, on who He is, and that He reveals Himself to us, and knowing God. The conference, the whole thing was that I might know Him, and was on this issue of pursuing God. Well, this morning, it's been quite a few years ago. I can't remember how many. A brother prayed a prayer in one of our times together. And his prayer was this: Lord, when I meet You, I do not want to meet a stranger. And that prayer obviously touched my heart. And it has stayed with me all these years. And I think that's really what's on my heart in sharing these messages, is that when we do meet the Lord, we not meet a stranger, but one that we are very familiar with. Now, let me begin by reading chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, the beast did to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall need it. You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it, and gave it to her husband, and he ate. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, uncovered, and made of themselves. They found fig leaves and sewed them together and made aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Where art thou? And he said, Lord, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, uncovered, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree that I commanded thee that you should not eat? And the man said, Oh, this woman you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, What is it that you have done? And the woman said, Oh, the serpent, he beguiled me, deceived me, and I ate of the tree. And the Lord said to the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and beasts of the field. And upon your belly you shall go, and the dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened to the voice, to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it, and all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was mother of all living. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord said, Behold, man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him from the garden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove man out of the place at the east of the Garden of Eden. Cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way was put there to keep the way of the tree of life. I think it's appropriate that we sang the old rugged cross, because the chapter we are sharing on this morning is the fall of man and God's great provision. Well, my heart is to see the Lord and to understand the Lord. And in the past, we've shared that He is Creator, that out of His purpose He spoke and the worlds were made. He made everything out of nothing. He is God. He is Creator. And He told man that the creation should reveal His glory, and that He gave within man, within the conscience of man, a God consciousness, so that man is without excuse. So the Creator uses His creation and says, you should be able to just look at my creation and realize that I am God and submit to me. But man, we know, brothers and sisters, did not do this. And then God revealed Himself fully in His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the creation, before we know the Lord, it really should draw us to God and cause us to see that there's a God. But once we desire to know God, the only way to know Him is through Jesus Christ. So, not only is the Creator given us His creation, but His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom, as our brother read this morning, is the exact image of the invisible God. So if you want to know God, you have to know His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the expression, the outward expression of the invisible God, an exact image. He draws us to Himself to know Him. Then He gives us His Word, the inspired Word of God. I have no doubt in my own heart. The more I read it, the more I am, well, I've been convinced for a long time, but the more sure of my conviction. I am. The Word of God reveals Jesus Christ in His fullness. It reveals who God is. And that is the purpose of the Word of God. It is like a manual. And you can read it and find out who God really is. And He gives us the Holy Spirit because He wants us to have not just an outward knowledge of who He is by reading the Word, but an inward knowledge through the revelation of the Holy Spirit as you read His Word, that He makes it living and real to us, and that we might actually experience who Jesus Christ is. And then the Lord sets us in His body. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is our salvation secure, but He puts us in the body of Jesus Christ. Now, why does He do that? It says that He is the head of the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. In other words, the Lord Jesus, within Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. But the body He had on earth was not sufficient to express the fullness that dwelt within. And so God purposed that He would have a mystical body, as we would call it, the church. It's all believers joined together into one body. There's not many bodies, there's only one body. And that body is designed to be a vessel to bring forth the full expression of all that dwells in Christ. So brothers and sisters, we have the Creator. He has given us His creation to see Him. The Lord Jesus Christ has been given to us. The Word of God has been given to us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. And He's placed us into His body that we might come into the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and who God is. These are the provisions that God has given us and that I have previously shared on. Now, if we're going to know God, we need to know the ways of God. You know, the Word of God says that the nation of Israel saw God's acts in the desert for those 40 years. But Moses knew His ways. He knew God. Most of the children of Israel just saw His acts and took the blessings from the Lord, but never really returned to the Lord to bless Him. Never really sought after the Lord. There was a few. There was Joshua and Caleb that we know for sure. And he says, but Moses learned My ways. In Psalm 95 it says, they err in their heart because they have not known My ways. So it's important if we're going to know God to learn His ways, and He's given His Bible that we might know His ways. Now previously out of chapter 2, I'm just to do a short review. He shared some of His ways with us in chapter 2. The first way was the way of work and rest. God works, we rest. Now what does that mean? The Sabbath day that the Lord gave and He said to keep holy was man's first day. He created man on the seventh day. On the sixth day, and on the seventh day, God rested. So the day of rest was the day, first day that man had to come into what God wanted him to do the work of God. And God said, what I want you to do first is to rest in what I have done. Now, what does that mean? So elsewhere in the Word of God, it says that the work of God is to believe in His Son Jesus. That is our work. So our work is really to believe or rest in what God has done in Christ. And brothers and sisters, your whole spiritual life, your whole spiritual growth works on this principle of God works and we rest in what He's done. We apprehend what He's done. First, we discover through the Word what He has done in Christ. Then the Lord causes us, gives us that faith to believe it and to rest in it. And when we're able to rest in it, it's made real in you. And that's the way God operates. That is His way. It will always be His way. Man has tried to earn his way through his own works down through history, and man has always failed. God's way is God's way. And the only way is to follow God's way. And that way is that God has done the work, and we're called to rest in it, to believe Him. Then He showed us the way of life and death through the principle of the two trees that we talked about already this morning. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil are two ways of life. I'm sorry. The way of life and the way of death. The way of life is to live by the tree of life. Now, we know the tree of life is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the tree of life. We're called to live by His life and not our own. What is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What does it mean? It means that you're able to operate out of your own will, out of your own mind. You make your own decisions. You express your own will, you serve your own desires, and you serve your own selves. And you become like God. You make your own decisions. You're the Almighty in your life. And you replace God. That's what it means, the way of death. So God has given us these two ways, the way of life and the way of death. God has designed our souls that we might express His life. That's why He loves your soul so much, brothers and sisters. Your soul was designed, your mind, will, and emotions, to be an expression of His life. But because of the fall, we end up expressing the life of the soul, our own life, instead of His. So He has shown us the way of life and the way of death. Thirdly, we spoke of union life. And we spoke of union life, of marriage, of the bride. Now, this has to do more with His purpose than His ways. But His purpose determines His ways. And His purpose is for union life. God never wants or wanted to have a distant relationship with man. We've already seen when man sinned that his first thought was to hide from God. And brothers and sisters, that is not the relationship that God intends to have with man. He intends to have a close relationship, a relationship in which heart, mind, and soul are joined in one. He desires a close, intimate relationship with His own. And that is what He's after, union life. That union life comes about through the work of Calvary, brothers and sisters, in our lives. And then He goes on to speak of the marriage and, of course, the bride. The bride is looking forward to that day when our Lord Jesus will receive the church in its fullness, fully complete, without flaw or blemish. Right in the beginning, God shows us His ways and His purpose. Now, in chapter 3, which we come to this morning, we see more of God's ways. And part one of God's ways that we notice is that God tests man. God proves man. In other words, part of God's dealing and the way in which He works is He tests us. He proves us. God had a great purpose for man. And that great purpose requires man's obedience. So He tested man. And He tested Adam and Eve. And He gave them a choice. He said, there's two ways of life. And I've shown you the way of life and the way of death. Unfortunately, they chose the way of death. In this case, to test them, the Lord did use the enemy. He came and tempted them. And He knew that Adam had direct revelation from God. In other words, this matter of the tree of life and the tree of good and evil, He had spoken directly to Adam about that. And Adam had shared this with his wife. Satan is pretty smart. Right up front, he realized if he challenged Adam, Adam would probably obey God. But he knew Adam's weakness too. And so he went to Eve. And Eve did not have direct revelation. She had heard it through her husband. But she was still responsible and accountable. But the enemy deceived her. And how did he deceive her? He put the seed of doubt in her heart. Has God said? He changed what God said a little bit. And then he just straight out said, "You will not die." And Eve became convinced that God was holding back something from them. That God was not completely fair. And therefore, she took of the tree. And then she went to her husband. Now, Adam realized, because he had had direct revelation from God, what this meant. But I said the enemy knew Adam's weakness. And what the enemy did was use Adam's love for his wife against him. How deceptive is our enemy? How cruel he is. But he used Adam's love for his wife against him. And Adam could not give up Eve. So he ate too, along with her. And so man fell. Not only did man fall, but the very nature of man changed. He became a sinner. He had the nature of a sinner. And Adam and Eve passed this nature on to their children. It's important to remember that Adam became a sinner because he sinned. We sin because we're born a sinner. We're born with this nature. And therefore, we too are corrupted from the beginning. So man fails the test that God has given him. But you know, brothers and sisters, God did not prove man for his own knowledge. Now let me say it another way. God knew Adam's heart. He knew Eve's heart already. He didn't need to test them to see for himself. But he needed to prove their hearts so that they would know what was of themselves. So he proved them. And in the proof, we find failure, unfortunately. Listen to these words out of Deuteronomy 8:2. He says, "The Lord your God has led you," speaking of the nation of Israel, "all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So, brothers and sisters, one of the ways of God is to prove us. He proves us not that he might find out what's in our heart, but he proves us that we might see what's in our heart. Now, why is that important? Because at some point in our desire to know God, God has to show us what we are and how unacceptable we are before him, that we might really turn to him and come to him and accept him as our Savior, accept his love for us. So he tests man. That is one of God's ways. Then, let's read Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called Adam and said to him, 'Where art thou?' And he said, 'I heard thy voice, and I was afraid, and I hid myself.'" Second great, or another principle, another way of God. God pursues man. We need to remember that. Adam had failed, but God did not give up his purpose. He could have. He could have done away with man completely and come up with some new order of being. But he didn't do that. Instead, he pursued man. Not only did he pursue man, but he pursued fallen man. This one whom all of his hopes rested in to bring about his full purpose had failed. And he didn't just discard Adam and Eve. If he had, we would not be here today. But he pursued man. He has this pursuing love. Brothers and sisters, most of us here probably are already Christians and have been for many years. And we know, unfortunately, that often as God proves us, we fail. But have you not found that God is pursuing you? Have you not found that He just won't let you go? Have you not found that His love is so faithful that He can never let you go? He's always trying to bring you back to a place of fellowship with Himself, a place of restoration before Him. That is one of the great principles of God's heart. That's one of His ways, is He is the pursuer of man, the pursuer of our souls, the lover of our souls. We hide, don't we? You know, most of the time, I know some people say, I don't know if I'll go to the prayer time or the worship time. You know, I have to say a lot of times it's because of a guilty conscience. We want to hide. We want to do something else, maybe something good that day. We won't gather with the saints, but we will do something good. We'll get some fig leaves and sew them together. That's what we do so often. Adam's not the only one that used fig leaves. We do ourselves. He failed. God always pursues. The third way of God that for this day is the way of the cross. Not only does He pursue man, but He makes a way of restoration. And that is always, always the way of the cross. Man had failed. And the Lord had two issues to deal with. He had to deal with Satan, and He had to deal with man. He had to deal with His enemy, and then He had to deal with fallen man to try to restore Adam and Eve. And the way He used was the way of the cross. And it becomes very clear. Look in Genesis chapter 3, 14 and 15. And the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, beast of the field, and upon your belly you shall go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now we know that verse 15 is prophetic. That verse 15 points to the day in which our Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, and those spikes were put in His hands and feet. His heel was bruised. The seed of woman, our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, was put on the cross. And His heel was bruised. But a great wound at Calvary's cross also was given to the enemy, Satan. He used his last and greatest weapon against our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is death. Nobody escapes death. But on the third day, our Lord arose. It said He tore off all the principalities and powers and put them to open shame. He came out of that grave in victory, and the Lord raised Him up. God raised Him up. He was victorious over the enemy's greatest weapon. And He has allowed the enemy to reign, but we know that the wound is incurable, and one day he will be put in the lake of fire. So the Lord had made provision. Right here in the very beginning, He doesn't use the word the cross, but there it is in the very beginning as He deals with man. Then He had to deal with fallen man. And He says, verses, let me get the right scripture. I have to read three different verses. 3:7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Then verse 21 through 24. And to Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and He clothed them. And the Lord said, Behold, man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And He set up the cherubims to guard the way to the tree. First of all, we see the fig leaves. What had happened? When Adam and Eve, you've heard the verse, I know we all have, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So in the beginning, it seems to me that the glory of God was upon Adam and Eve. They were innocent. They had not yet taken of the tree of life. But they were what God had made. He was pleased. And they were clothed in what I would think is glory light. Something similar to our Lord's transformation on the Mount, said He began to glow from inside. Well, something happened. They became uncovered. They lost that glory. And they realized that it was gone. And something terrible, wrong, had happened. And immediately they tried to cover themselves. The work of man. But this word is very clear. God totally disregarded this work of the fig leaves. And then the word says that God clothed them. God clothed them. It was the work of God that began to restore man back to his own purpose. And how did He clothe them? It says with skins of the animals. This is the way of God. It's God's way. The blood of the innocent had to be given for the guilty. A price of death had to be paid for sin. And we know, brothers and sisters, that this also looks forward to that day on Calvary when the Lord Jesus shed His blood for your sin and my sin. The penalty of sin was paid by His own death on Calvary's cross. He took our place and death. And so our Lord Jesus, this is His way, the way of the cross. It's the only way. God did it. There was nothing that Adam and Eve could do to restore this relationship. God had to do it. It was His mercy and His grace. But there's something else we need to notice. He would not allow Adam and Eve at that point to take of the tree of life. He expelled them from the garden, from His kingdom. They were no longer worthy of the kingdom. They were defiled. There was this sin nature issue. So what is the significance of God expelling them from the garden and not allowing them to eat of the tree of life? This is a part of the work of Calvary. Remember, the Lord said, or in I say Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. The old Adamic life, the fallen nature, can never please God. It can never be a part of God's kingdom. And it had to be expelled. It could not be redeemed. The Adamic life could not be redeemed. And He would not let Adam and Eve take of the tree of life. So it's not confusing. The Lord did not destroy Adam's soul. That vessel that was supposed to express the life of God was still there. But God said, the old Adam life will never be acceptable. I can never allow it to take on eternal life. The point being is the Lord doesn't repair you. He doesn't fix up the old stuff, the old you. He doesn't do that. That's not what Calvary is about. It's about, not about changing the old man. It's about exchanging a life. God's life for your life. That's why, brothers and sisters, you have to be born again. It's very simple. That nature that you inherited from your mom and dad is not acceptable. God has done away with it on Calvary's cross. And what He has said is, I need a new creation. Remember the Word of God says, when you're born again, you are a new creation. It's that new creation in you that partakes of the tree of life. Jesus Christ. It's the life of Christ in you that feeds on Christ. That grows from feeding on Christ. From feeding on the Word of God. That is how it grows. That is how that life that God has put in you, His life, grows and matures in you. And your soul is not destroyed, but with that new life in your spirit, that new life begins to affect your soul life. And as we mature, we deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Him. That soul is transformed into the vessel that God originally intended. That is why the Word of God says, work out your own salvation. Now, a lot of people stumble over that, but that's exactly what it means. In other words, He's not talking about eternal salvation, but He's talking about your soul being transformed into the vessel He needs. So He does love your soul. Calvary is God's way. It's God's way to restore man. It's God's way to spiritual growth in your life. You can never get away from Calvary. Let's go ahead. Oh, the last thought, just to sum that up. The Word of God says Christ was the last Adam and the second man. Maybe that will help some of you. In other words, the old Adamic life ended with Christ when He died on the cross. But a new man, He became the second man, God's second man. And through the second man, God has what He wants. I don't know what point I'm on, the fourth way or whatever for this morning. But the other one is this matter of government. God always sets up government and works through government. He does it in the family. He does it in the world, and He does it in the church. He is the head of the family unit. He is the head of worldly governments, whether they listen to Him or not. And He's the head of the church. It speaks of government. Let's look at Genesis 3:16. He said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, a lot of women are offended by this scripture. Most of the world do not understand what is being done here. But you need to remember, you need to know, brothers and sisters, that God's way is a God of government. Let me say it another way. When John the Baptist came and began preaching, what did he preach? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. You need to prepare because the kingdom of God is at hand. Our Lord Jesus' message was the same. the kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom speaks of government. When we see that heavenly Jerusalem in the end, it is a city. It's governmental in nature. It has government with the Lord Jesus as the head. Government is a part, I don't know how to say it, it's God's way. He works through government. He has order through government. He executes His will through government. Government is essential in the family, in the world, and in the church. Without it, there's no representation of God's kingdom. It's just chaos. Now, any of you sisters that want to are welcome to challenge me on this, okay? Because I know it might be difficult for some. But in the family, it said He established man as head, and the woman, He was to rule over the woman. She was to be His helpmate. I hope we don't take offense to this, because there's real glory here. And may God give me the words to express what is on the Lord's heart here. It's not a matter of one being better than the other, or man being superior to woman. That just is not what is said here. It's just totally an issue of government, of sovereign government of God. It has nothing to do with life, with your life before the Lord, or your, what I want to say, place before God. According to God, the man and woman is equal. You know, it says in Christ there's neither male nor female. And what does that mean? According to life, let me put it this way. According to life, there's neither male nor female. In other words, in Christ, it's not a matter of male or female. It's according to life, according to God's grace. In other words, whether you are a brother or a sister, you can partake fully of God's grace. In fact, you can become as spiritual as you're willing to take of God's grace and willing to submit to the cross in your life. You can grow spiritually. There's no limitation of where you are a brother or a sister. That is the life of God. But according to government, He makes man a delegated authority under Him. Whether you are a man or a woman, you did not have any choice in. It was God's sovereign choice. He is the head of the family, of government, and in the church. It speaks of the testimony of the kingdom of God. Let me put it another way. In the Godhead, there is life and there's government. In fact, the government that He establishes in the family and on the earth and in the church is patterned after His own government, the government of His kingdom. And what is that government? Well, let me explain it this way. You remember actually in Philippians it says that Jesus Christ was equal with God, but He did not grasp at that. He did not hang on to the fact that He was equal with God. He was equal with God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal in life. They are one. One is not greater than the other. But when the work of redemption was required, government came within the Godhead. And how was that government established? It was established this way. There's God the Father. Then there's God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say of the Lord? He did not grasp at this thought of being equal with God and try to cling to that. Instead, He took a lower place. In fact, He took a lower place not only than God the Father, but a lower place than the angels had, and came in the form of a man. And as the form of a man, he even humbled himself further and took on the form of a bond slave. Now, most of us are not too familiar with being bond slaves, but that's where you're a slave because of love. You choose to follow someone because you love them so much. A bond slave. It says, as our Lord Jesus was on the earth, he so submitted himself to the headship of God the Father, he said he did not do anything out of himself. Whatever he did was what the Father wanted him to do. He was absolutely submissive to God the Father and obedient. You know, it says he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. That's because of God's government. As God, he didn't have to be obedient. That was the life that he had. He always remained God, but he took this place in God's government that the work of redemption might be accomplished. Then we have the Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit? You know, in some ways, I'm humbled by the Holy Spirit because he actually lives in us and puts up with us. And his whole job is to reveal Christ to us and to bring us in experience and to experience Christ in our life. That is his job. What a job. Seemingly impossible task at times. But that is what he is submitted to do in this government of God. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he duplicates his government in the family, in the world, and in the church. And if there's no government, then there's no testimony to the kingdom of God on this earth. Now, brothers and sisters, we don't really expect the world to understand this. And they don't. And because they don't, they do a lot of things that are contrary to the Word of God. But in the church, there should be a representation of God's government. And therefore, the God does set up delegated authority within his house. Need to be clear about that. God's delegated authorities are not the authority. God is the authority. They only represent that authority. They do not have authority within themselves. They only represent. And they're to represent what the head wants to do. And this is God's way of government. So, brothers and sisters, according to life, every brother and sister in here are equal as far as their knowing God, your ability to know God, receiving the grace of God is up to us, each one of us. And the great power, or let me say it another way, the way in which the kingdom is manifest is through submission. It is manifested through submission. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not only absolutely submissive, but absolutely obedient. Now, when it comes to delegated authorities, we are to be a submissive. That's an absolute. But obedience, yes, is appropriate unless that authority is asking you to do something that is against God's will, against God's known will. Then you have to obey the Lord, who is our head. That being said, some of you sisters may wonder why some of the sisters have a head covering. And that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul speaks of head covering. Now, so what is the significance of that? The significance of, and this is something that only a sister can do. But really what it is, head covering, is a testimony to the principalities and power that God's government is in this place. God's government is in this place. That is what the testimony is. That there is a submissive heart and hearts. And that God's government is more important than my own will. And I'm willing to be submissive. It is a sign of submission. It is a sign before principalities and powers that God's kingdom, His government, is there. It's important. It's important. Now, it's not legal. It's an issue of the heart. No need to put on a head covering if your heart's not there. That's the point. But if the Lord really shows you the significance of His government in your life, then please do. Feel free to do that, to be a testimony to the principalities and powers. But that is its purpose. Okay, the last thought about God's ways. God is a God of judgment. God holds men accountable. Now, excuse me. We just talked about the mercy of God and Calvary's cross for restoration, for bringing back man to God's heart. And we're thankful for Calvary. But God also judges. God does hold us accountable, brothers and sisters. It says to Satan, he says, "Cursed are you above all cattle, and upon the beasts of the field, and thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and your desire shall be towards your husband." And to Adam he says, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." He judged. In other words, he held man accountable. Yes, he provided a way of salvation for Adam and Eve, and he forgave them because he gave them the skins to cover them. But brothers and sisters, there were consequences. And here we see the consequences of God's judgment. So God is a God who judges. He forgives. I remember the story of David. You know, David ended up actually committing murder and adultery. And God forgave him because Adam came with a heart of repentance before God. God forgave him. But David did suffer consequences of that for the rest of his life. So it is a serious matter. But God's judgment isn't just to deal with sin. Let me put it this way. It cleans things up. Can I put it that way? God's judgment cleans things up and brings everything back to God where it should be. And He does hold us accountable. That accountability is based on the light that He has given to us and the grace that we take to follow Him. I think there's some parables, the parable of the wise virgins and the foolish virgins that make it very clear that God holds His people accountable. We shared at the conference about pressing towards the mark. And we know there will come a day at the judgment seat of Christ. And out of that judgment seat, God, it will be determined what you will do in the kingdom age, if anything, and what you will be responsible for. And it will be based on the light that God had given you and on the grace that you took from Him to fulfill and walk in the light that God has given you. He will also judge the nations. He will judge the unbelievers at the great white throne, and He will judge the fallen angels. He will clarify everything. It's not really all negative. God's judgment has great purpose. It cleans everything. It clarifies everything. It brings everything back to God. So God is a God of judgment. He will forgive us, but brothers, sometimes there are, and sisters, there are consequences. These are some of God's ways. But brothers and sisters, the important thing is it shows us who God really is. Not what we want Him to be, We don't make God in our own image, and I hear so much of that in worldly Christianity today, where they're really making God in their own image, the way they think He ought to be, not the way He really is. So it's important. Brothers and sisters, the time is short. The judgment seat is at hand, and we need to remember that He is a God who pursues us. And we need to be clear with our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember that His way is the way of life, partaking of the life of Jesus in our everyday life, in reading His Word, that we have the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that His way is the way of the cross, and it's the only way. Lord, we do come to Thee today. Lord, we've really covered a lot of territory today, and we've only done one little chapter in this book, this immense book. Oh, Lord, how great and immense You are. Lord, Your ways are higher than man's ways. And Lord, I want to say to You, I'm thankful and grateful they are, because it has provided a way for man, for fallen man. Lord, we do thank You for Your ways. And Lord, as we go on, as we continue on towards the mark, may You continually reveal Yourself to us. Lord, open our eyes. Lord, prove us if You need to us, that we might see who we are, that we might see who You are. Lord, You are the great God. You've got us in mind. You've got us in hand. You've got us in Your school, Lord, and You're teaching us and training us, preparing us. Lord, do Your work in these days. We know it's a short time, but Lord, we look for the mighty grace of God. In Jesus' name.